And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, wow, what a message and song. Thank you. Thank you, Joyce, GJ. Whew. Your love defends me. I mean, wow. To know that this is the God that we serve, that the God who loves us with such an amazing love in our lives. We're just, that song, boy, does that speak exactly. How does God give songs at the very moment that it's going to speak to the very message that I've prepared as well? Wow. I do want to welcome each one of you here today, folks back after the summer and the vacations, and special welcome to Sandy and McKenna and Keely. There she is. Hi, Keely. And by the way, there were several Pastor Greg sightings this week. He is back in the country and here and with the seniors today on their senior retreat. And I must say this, that Pastor Greg would be very, very proud of me today that I'm preaching without a tie. Okay, so this is really hard for me. Pray for me here, because I grappled with this up until this morning in the dark, and I said, Lee, she says, do it. I said, okay, honey, I'm doing it, do it. So there it is. But, you know, here, we're celebrating this Aloha Sabbath, Hawaiigonian peace, you know, and of course that takes me back to Greg and to Esther and the whole Hawaiian influence that's been part of this church over the years. But I've just been thinking about, you know, a year ago, whatever it was, but Leanne and I were invited and were privileged, and I was privileged to actually speak at the Kihei Church. And by the way, I got to wear one of these then too. So, but people, it's something to get to know the people outside of the tourist context. Do you know what I mean? And to go outside of a tourist context and get to know people and know that, you know, we call it paradise, but these are people struggling to pay for how much it costs to buy milk and orange juice. And it's amazing. And so it's real people in real place. And I think about all that's happened to these people in the last year, last 6 months. But was it a Sabbath morning that alarm went off, that missiles were incoming? You had 15 minutes? I mean, that's a fear like few of us have ever known. I mean, I saw the clips of people racing, running down the streets, and so that whole experience. And then, you know, on the Big Island, this volcano that is just won't stop, it seems. And then, of course, what was this, the hurricane a week ago? And so here is this, you know, God, they need our prayers as God uses even the elements that the enemy takes to throw at us, but God will use those things to bring us to a recognition of our need for Him. So I just lift them up. And by the way, Greg and Esther called me, two, 3 weeks ago now, and called me up and just said, "Would you please pray? Because we can't be there for the teacher dedication, and school starts here." And we had a prayer of dedication for both of them as they go into this year of teaching in the public schools there on Oahu. So anyway, all those pieces together, and then for us together to just be the family of God and know that aloha means love, and God is love. So God is agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. I know we begin a new church year very soon. And this is really the start of it, isn't it? And I do want to invite you. On Wednesday night, we have a Wednesday Bible fellowship that starts at 7, goes to 8:30. And we began last Wednesday night, Galatians chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, Galatians, whoa, does that book feed my soul? And so I invite you to come be part of that with us as well. Let's pray together as we open God's Word today. Lord, we are so grateful, so thankful to you for the reality that you are our defender. You are the one that sends your angels to encamp around us. You're the one that holds back the winds of strife. We just thank you that we can trust you with our lives, the lives of those we love. And Lord, we thank you going forward that because of you and your great love and your promise and your presence, that we need have no fear as we follow you into the future. Lord, please be our teacher as we open the Holy Scriptures today. May your Holy Spirit lift up Jesus in our hearts. It's our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Those of you who were here last Sabbath will remember that I I shared with you, in fact, it was very special for us at first service. We had all of our family here, at least Matt and Ryan and Riker and Violet and John and Marissa and new baby Josie. And I just shared with you this whole experience for us of this chapter of abundance that Leanne and I are in right now, with having had two grandchildren born within 1 week. July 17 was James back in Maryland, and then July 23 was Josie Marie in Salem. And the privilege Leanne and I had to actually spend time with both of them. Wow, bi-coastal family, I don't like this stuff. Come on over, let's all be on the same side. But, you know, but to be able to spend time together with our family and our loved ones this summer. And we got back on August 15. I should say that this whole piece around this, we also celebrated while we were there, our 41st anniversary, wedding anniversary, and all these good things. And then we flew back. And here goes the next part of the story that I didn't share with you last Sabbath. But we flew back and got back here late on Wednesday night, the 15th of August. And we were up bright and early on the 16th, jumped in the car and drove straight to Seattle to the University of Washington there for my third year oncology checkup. And to go there and to be able to go. Now, here's the part I needed to let you know. And that is that Dr. Frank Warda, bless his heart, but he texted me ahead of time to say, hey, here's your numbers, and they're really good. We got to drive to Seattle with happy hearts, okay? We got to drive there. We got to Seattle and got there to the oncology, prostate oncology center. And we get there, and Dr. Ellis and a doctor I didn't know, but she was very competent as well. See, they're really quite a team. And anyway, they came in, and they shared the good news with us a second time. That's okay with me. Come share it. Tell me again, okay? So they came in and told us that a second time. And then he said, I heard you had a surgery, something with your colon and all this back in the, there was a tumor. And so he kind of pulls up and looked, and Leanne and I are sitting there. And I'm watching them as they look at the pictures on the screen, and they're saying, oh my, that's big. And they're talking like this. And they're saying, well, and then they pull up the charts and they start reading, and they get, and he looked, and he turned and he looked at me and he said, they didn't find any cancer? And I said, no, they took 16 lymph nodes, or Dr. Rippey took, how many, and 16, 17, 18, whatever. And then he looked at me, because the last 2 years he's been telling me things like, you know, you're 85% recurrence, you're at the best, you're 50-50, and all this kind of thing. And he looked at me, he said, we don't have a lot of statistics on guys like you. When he said that to me, I had this awareness that God has worked a miracle in my life. That's what I realized. Now, I don't know what the next blood draw will show. And I know, you know, and he keeps saying, well, it was in your lymph. So I don't know. But what I know is I had this overwhelming awareness. It just like, and I realized that God has been, I've been in this, I'm not been given permission to say that I'm in a miracle, but I'm going to go ahead and declare that today, that I know that I am. And so I said to Dr. Ellis, by the way, you need to know, I love this man, okay? I love all my docs. I love Dr. Warda. I love Dr. Rippey. I love Dr. Calkins. I mean, these people who have worked in my life. So I love these men. And Dr. Ellis, I want him to know Jesus, okay? So I said to him, I said, you know, Dr. Ellis, I said, I believe that the Lord has given me a bonus round, okay? And I don't want to waste a single day of it. That's what I share with him. And I just said that to him. And I think it kind of, with the maybe the emotion I said it with or whatever, that it kind of put him back on his heels, and maybe he was a little uncomfortable or whatever, but he said, okay, see you next year. You know, kind of one of those, okay? See you next year. But we left, Leanne and I left the doctor's office singing the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? We'd leave it with that. And I realized, as I look at that I go, this is really an easy chapter for me. This is so easy for me to rejoice in this chapter in my life. I mean, this is a chapter of such abundance that it's just, oh, how it is, no, there is no problem. I have no problem at all giving praise to God and rejoicing. My prayers are answered. My hopes are being fulfilled. All those pieces. But if you've lived long enough on planet Earth, you know not every chapter is a chapter of abundance. And Leanne and I shared last week of those losses that we experienced with her dad's death. Well, starting with our dog's death, and then her dad's death, and then my mom's death, and then we lost our church, and then I got very, very sick, and then, you know, then my dad died, and then her mom. It was just, oh. And there were times we used to go, how will we ever get through this? How will we endure? How do we put one foot in front of the other through those things? Those times when our prayers go unanswered, when our hopes come crashing down around us. Instead of our hopes being fulfilled, our hopes get crashed, and there's a crash and burn. Our hopes get dashed. What then? So, to know that, and Dan, I see you. I know that last Sabbath, say goodbye to your mom, and I understand a great multitude came to be with your family in that moment. What a blessing to have church family and loved ones from all around. So, and for those of us who know when the experience of loss is so great, what I want you to know is that 1 Peter, which is where we're beginning, and Pastor Greg will be preaching out of 1 Peter next Sabbath. But, and in fact, I would kind of call it, 1 Peter, I just call it hope for hard times. That's where 1 Peter is, because it's written to people whose hopes have been dashed, whose prayers are not being answered, apparently, and at least not in the way we want or in the time we want, whose hopes are not being fulfilled, but instead experience this crashing and dashing, crash and burn, literally burning in terms of the people who first read the letter. Okay? Hopes that crashed and burned literally for people who first read the letter. Because Peter's letter is written in the middle of 60, 64, somewhere in there, A.D., remember Jesus' crucifixion? Resurrection was A.D. 31, just 30-some years later. But do you remember? Anybody remember what happened on July 18 of the year A.D. 64? I know you learned that somewhere, right? It's called the Great Fire of Rome. And in that Great Fire of Rome, which, by the way, the rumor, and that rumor persists 2,000 years down, is that Nero himself had it set. One of the stories was that they were going to do the play on the balcony there, in the balcony overlooking the slums that were further down, but that this balcony, they were going to do the play of the fall of Troy, and he needed a little bit of, you know, a little bit of background fire or something. But the historians now go, no. But that rumor has persisted. But that fire got set, and when it got set and it took off, there was a high wind, and it went from July 18 all the way through July 23. Now, we have friends, and you have friends, living in California and living in Southern Oregon. I just heard yesterday that there's still a stretch of I-5 that's closed as of yesterday. There are these long detours but there are people who know what it's like to face this kind of thing, but there they were, and it raged through. In fact, Rome was built on seven hills, and anybody remember how many districts were in Rome? 14. It's half on each side. I don't know how they did that, but there's 14 districts. 10 of the 14 districts were devastated by the fire. 10. Can you imagine how many homeless there were? How many lives were lost? All of this peace. So in that setting, what does Caesar Nero do? He says, it's these Christians, these Christ followers who set the fire. And he accused the followers of Jesus in Rome of having set the fire that had devastated the city. I'll tell you what, revenge was on, and to have then ground up Christians and just begin throwing them to lions and even rolling in pitch to become, there are horrendous stories that come out of these stories of the persecutions. And it's these people whose hopes are dashed, who have been burned out, lost, let's say you burned out, you've lost your own home, you've lost everything, and now you're accused of setting the fire. And now you face this persecution. Boy, I'm so glad that stuff is in the past, aren't you? Yeah? It's not today, is it? Let's see. China is expanding its crackdown on Christians. This is present tense. I've been following this for the last 3 weeks. There's been a decision made, and that decision made is, this has got to stop, because Jesus Christ is going like wildfire through China. China is cracking down on Christians. house churches throughout China, and when we say house churches, we mean now thousands of house churches throughout China are facing government harassment. They're being intimidated, mistreatment, thousands have been forced to shut down. This is while we've been on vacation, while I'm living in a period, in a chapter of abundance in my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world, this is what they're facing. Christians have been forcefully arrested and detained for months on end, finally being sentenced to harsh prison terms simply for sharing the gospel. This doesn't mention this part, but any visible cross is being taken down, and the people are being told, replace it with the flag of the nation. Put it up. And there are even signs being put. I saw pictures, photos of signs put in front saying, this is a place that is bad for children. Just all kinds of statements like this. Christians are forcefully arrested for sharing the gospel. China has now banned the sale of Bibles online, and it has now taken the step of banning children from going to church. That's today. That means this morning, there are Seventh-day Adventists. Now, like I said, it would have already happened, right? They were first. But there were Seventh-day Adventist families that went to church but couldn't take their kids. So this book of 1 Peter, this is not just some history thing. When we read the scripture, this is speaking to the realities that are being faced. And my question to you is, what would you say this morning if suddenly we were, boom, time travel, boom, not time travel, we were there, and we were going to speak? What would you say to someone in a setting like this who just had all of this loss in terms of their Christian, their church family, and their house church being closed, and they're by themselves? So what would you say? We can ask this question. What did Peter say? What did he say to the brothers and sisters way back in the Roman Empire? So let's go. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. And let's go and just hear what Peter has to say to these people. He says, Peter, an apostle. By the way, what's the word apostle mean? Yes, someone who's been sent. It was actually a word used in the military where they'd say, oh, we got to send a message out to the guys on the left wing or out to the guys on the right flank, and let's quick hand them, and here's my message. Carry it over and tell them. When they hear the trumpet three times, then they're supposed to charge or whatever. But an apostle was someone who's sent with a message. And Peter says, I've been sent with a message by Jesus Christ to those who are the elect exiles. Now, when you hear exile, don't think in terms of exile, saying, okay, you guys all have to move here. When Peter is saying the elect exiles, what he's saying is God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be his people who in Christ are already seated in Christ in heavenly places. The world would not have you. You are with Christ, exiled. By the way, Paul takes this next step, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5, and goes, and we go back into this world as ambassadors from the new creation. We're part of the new creation. So this present evil age, which is what the Jews called the world we live in. They called it, well, we live in the present evil age, but sometime, you know, paradise is coming someday. So the present evil age, he says, we're not part of that anymore. We're in the new creation, and we are actually exiles from here, but we get to go back there and to share the good news. But they're exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Next verse. Now, watch this. This is such an amazing verse. One of the things you're going to see in this verse is you're going to see this thing you're going to see this triune God at work. And by the way, I know I keep hearing that there's debates among us about, you know, is Trinity really? Yes, the word Trinity is not in Scripture. I'll tell you, the word I prefer is the triune God. This is the tri, because I try three and unity, but this triune God, and look at this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now think about this. Here's a question. Does the Bible teach predestination? And the answer is yes. What you mean that God sat down in eternity before and he created, so I'm going to create this 144,000, and they'll all be saved, I'm predestined, and then this billions, I'm predestined to go into ever-burning hell? Is that what this is? No. The predestination in Scripture is taught, and I'm quoting now from Romans 8:29, but he says that those whom God foreknew, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. What did God foreknow? What God foreknew, what did Jesus tell us in John 12:32? He told us, he said, I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. What does God foreknow? Here's the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts, drawing like a magnet as Christ is lifted and he draws. Look, and as we're drawn, he foreknows those who will say, my Lord and my God. And he foreknows those who will dig in their heels and say, no way. Uh-uh. So what does God foreknow? Those whom he foreknew that would say yes to Jesus are those who are the elect exiles, but blessed to be in the new creation already, living in this tough world. And he goes, so God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who put together this entire plan in this team between Father, Son, and Spirit, and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification, what, the sanctification of the Spirit, what's it mean? It just, sanctification is the word mean being set apart. So he's going, the Spirit of God who has set you apart for God's purpose and to be sanctified, to shape you into the image of Jesus. Anybody want to be shaped into the image of Jesus? By the way, do you think the people around you are praying that you'll allow that to happen? At my house, they do. Okay? My kids, my wife, my dogs hope I'll say yes to this. You know? I mean, my neighbors are going, oh, good, I'm so glad he said yes to being shaped into the image of Jesus. There'd be love in our home. There'd be love in our neighborhood. And even the pets will be blessed by this. I mean, this is even the animal kingdom. You know, so according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. Oh, there you go, being a legalist. No. You love me. Come follow me. And I'm the one who, and here comes this word out of the Old Testament, I'm the one who sprinkled you with my blood. And that goes right back to Exodus and the first cup, the idea of the sprinkling of blood, of course, on the mercy seat itself. And you go, this is the Jesus who laid down his life. Peter's going to say later in here in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself bore our sins. By the way, isn't it interesting? He says, he himself. That's called an emphasis. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we would die to sin, live to righteousness by his wounds. It actually says his stripes. We've been healed, which speaks of the flogging that he received. But here's the reality. The Father, the Son, the Spirit together who have brought us this amazing. Now, remember again, the question was what? What would you say if you could be in China today and you were with those brothers and sisters who are in their homes and their house church has been shut down? And I don't know if, I'm guessing the heat is strong enough that they're not, who knows? Maybe someone got together last night and prayed together in a home. We don't know what's happening. God knows. The Spirit knows. He knows what's happening as Jesus is being held onto and being shared with children who are not permitted to go to church. This, remember, we asked the question, what would you say? Peter says this. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm telling you, you can count on this God. This God who's loved you so much that he'd give his only begotten Son, that you'd have life in his name. That's what he begins by telling them. And I love it. He does the same thing that Paul does. Here it is. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I'm thinking, I wonder, multiplied by what? And I was trying to think. I thought, oh, yeah, Roman numerals go up to what's the highest Roman numeral you know, boys and girls? Anybody know? What's the highest value? Isn't it M? Isn't M for, and they called it mila, but it was 1,000? That's their biggest number. Okay, so the big number was the multiplied grace and peace to you multiplied. In our class, in our Wednesday Bible Fellowship on Galatians Wednesday night, I asked the question, how many times in the New Testament, how many times in the writings of Paul and now Peter, do you see peace and grace reversed when it says grace and peace? How many times? The answer is zero, zero, nada, none, never. No, you don't have, peace flows. The peace you and I enjoy flows from the grace of God. And what is the, how do we define grace around here? God giving me what I don't deserve. That's how we define grace. God giving me what I don't deserve results in peace. Which, by the way, is what the Sabbath symbolizes. The Sabbath is resting. Christ finishes work on Friday afternoon on the cross. It's finished. Rests in the tomb. And then stands up on the first day of the week in resurrection power to live, you know, newness of life to walk in. So there's the picture. This is what has been given. This is, Peter, if you have just 5 minutes, what would you say to people who've lost everything, burned out, accused as arsonists, and are headed for the lions? To meet the lions in the Colosseum, what would you say? This is what you say. This is the good news that you would share with those people. Let's keep going. I love the next one. Look at this. Blessed. Now, he just all at once, he goes into worship. He starts just going, you know, the theologians call this doxology. But here it is. It's worship. Boom. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me try it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Oh, wow. Bless you, God. I mean, what in the world? What you've given me? What you've given according to his great mercy. Okay, so if, okay, let's get this thing down. Let's get it down. If grace is God giving me what I don't deserve, mercy is God protecting me from what I do deserve. See, they're not, they're words that are, they belong together, but they're not the same word. Grace, God, give us what we don't deserve. Mercy, God protects us from what we do deserve. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, he says, yes, I am merciful to you. I'm giving this to you. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be, get ready, born again. On one of my walks this week, the grand dog who has come to live at our home named Charlie. Does anybody ever met Charlie? If you have, I know you have, Keely. Okay, so, but if anybody's ever met Charlie, you know that Charlie can be a pistol. And some things happened on my walk this week. It was back on Wednesday or Thursday. And I thought, I brought him back, and I put the leash back on him. I go, you can't go free then. If we were going to walk, you know, okay. And I thought to myself, Charlie, you need to be born again. That's what you need. I don't know how else to fix this. I can keep you leashed. I can keep you leashed and close to me. No, Charlie, you need to be born again. That's what needs to happen. And as I thought it, I realized that it wasn't me being clever. The Spirit said to me, "Hello. This is what it's about for you, George." There's stuff that, and by the way, how do we get born again? We've already been born. Remember, Nicodemus says, how does this happen? How do you get to do this again? And, you know, do you enter back in your mother's womb and get born? Come on, don't be ridiculous. No, what he's saying is, he's saying this. He's saying, the way you get born again is you allow me to unite you with me in my cross, where you will die with me. And then, isn't this baptism? We're buried with Christ in baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Buried with him in baptism, raised up to walk in a new life in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. That's, he says, you and I, says Peter, we've been born again. He isn't like I said, okay, I want to be born again. Give me five of those. No, where's my wallet? I'll pay for it. No. He caused this. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. This is where, remember Jesus said to Peter, he said to Nicodemus, he says, it's like the wind. You can't, the way the Spirit works, but he's there and he's drawing. And people who say yes, he then does this miracle. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Guess what? As I read this, it suddenly hit me. I thought, you know what? Peter is speaking autobiographically here. He's telling us what happened to him. You think Peter ever forgot that night in Gethsemane? That night when he denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed? You think he ever forgot that? And when Jesus turned, is it Luke that tells us? He turned and looked at him. And when he saw, and Peter saw his eyes after he was there, you know, the words were still hanging in the air. Who the blankety blank is Jesus? Boom, never heard of him before. And he meets him, and it breaks him. And he runs out, it says he went out, and he wept bitterly. And it's over, and he just goes, everything is done, it's crashed and burned. The next day, from a distance, he sees Jesus dying on that cross, and they put him in a tomb. It's all done. It's all done. There is no hope. All hope has been all hope has crashed and burned. It's finished. And then who was it? Mary Magdalene. Early Sunday morning, bang, bang, bang on the door. Wake up. The tomb is empty. An angel told. Peter is talking autobiographically. He's saying, and remember, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John was the younger man, got there first. He stood outside and deferred and waited for the old guy to catch up. And he gets there, and it's Peter who ducked down and went in, saw the grave clothes lying there, and believed. There's something about the way the grave clothes were lying on that shelf, that wooden, that stone ledge. But there's something that this man had an experience, and then Jesus confirmed him three times. Denied him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, Peter, do you love me? That was his calling into life, and reestablished that he had a purpose among the disciples. He would not live with shame the rest of his life. Oh, this gospel, you know what? People say, oh, well, really, is it true? We know it's true. It's a word that speaks so truthfully to the core of our being, of who we are. This is the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Peter going, this is how it happens. You say yes to this Jesus, and he brings to the Spirit this realization. I had someone say to me, it's just like, what, 3 weeks ago, I had someone say to me, what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line of your faith? And I said, the bottom line of my faith is the tomb was empty, and he was seen. Amen. Of course, he promised as well, so you can say three, but that's it. That tomb's not empty on that morning? Well, you could say, the body was stolen. Okay, so he wasn't stolen because he was seen. They ate with him. They talked with him. They were with him. And then he left them and gave a promise. I'm coming again. Adventists, I'm coming again. Let's kind of fan that flame of being Adventists again. But that, do you think the Adventists in China are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? Yeah. It might get easy, you know, over here where in my chapter of abundance to maybe, who needs the second coming? You see? But not when you face the stark reality of a world broken by sin. Born again to a living hope. It's not just like a hoping where we walk past the graveyard and we whistle past the graveyard. Oh, no. This is the real thing. And because of that, We hold on. We can move through life into life without fear. Let's keep going. We were born again, resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Next verse, verse 4, to an inheritance. This isn't inheritance. By the way, you're talking to people whose inheritances were burned up in the great fire. I thought, all these people. I see these people whose homes, entire neighborhoods burned down all through California. And you just go, and people on the news go, I didn't have the right insurance or what, you know, all this stuff. here's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, is unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. You can count on this one. You get to live, you know, that, everything that's Jesus, it's mine. I can walk through this world no matter what happens to my material life, my material possessions. Okay, let's keep going. Kept in heaven, you, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There it is, people. There it is, the Advent message. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Amen? Amen. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. There it is. It's going to be revealed. We're being kept and guarded, knowing that that day will come in God's time. It will come. And we hold on to that hope. Now look at verse 6. What does he say next? He says, in this you rejoice. We're rejoicing in that good news. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been, you hear the next word? Grieved. Grieved. So many members of our congregation have lost loved ones this summer. I was sitting down, so it's just like, oh, 4, 5, 6. I mean, there are so many. We know what it means. He says, we grieve, yes. The people in China and the grief that they're experiencing, the Christians in China. So you've been grieved by these various trials. But what does he say next? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. I decided to look it up, and I looked it up last night. And guess what? Anybody know what gold's going for an ounce today? $1,204.50 for an ounce of gold. $1,200. This is much, your faith, our trust in Jesus is more precious than all the gold in the world. Our faith in Jesus, that's the most precious thing. You're trusting, you're holding on. That's where it comes from. And isn't it cool that when we talk about the promise of God, suddenly the rainbows show up all across the sanctuary. I love this. So there it is. And he says that this tested genuineness, more precious than gold, though it is tested by, oh, what did he just say? Tested by fire. And everybody there goes, amen. Yeah, we're being tested by fire. Yeah, we know. Tested by fire. He says that it may have found to result in praise and honor and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've got to share this with you. And I'll try to do this quickly. Whoop, hold on. Yes, I used to be an athlete. Okay, here we go. There was a day. I just saw this 2 days ago. Or it just came, the word came out 2 days ago. I just saw it yesterday. I saw a little piece, I went, and I go, from Ann Graham Lotz. Anybody know who Ann Graham Lotz is? Daughter of Billy Graham. Quote, what fuel, I wish I had put this on the screen. What fuel has the refiner, capital R, that would be the Lord, what fuel has the refiner added to the fire as he works to reveal Jesus in and through you? What fuel is he adding to the fire to reveal Jesus through you? Then she said, he has recently stoked a fire under me. So began yesterday's revelation by Ann Graham Lotz, quote, by Billy Graham, quote, the best preacher in the family, end quote. That's Billy who says Ann is the best preacher in the family. That she had revealed that she had been diagnosed with breast cancer. The popular evangelist and author received the news 3 years to the day, quote, 3 years to the day at the very same time of day, unquote, as her husband Danny Lotz's death while swimming in 2015. So 3 years ago, at the same day and the same time, she got the word that her husband had died in this swimming and drowning, that here she now receives word of breast cancer. Quote, she says, I'm continuing the quote, when I realized the strange coincidence of the timing, I came to the chilling conclusion that it was an assignment from the enemy. But just as that thought was forming, I heard the soft, gentle whisper of the Spirit remind me that it was on a Friday during the very same time between 3 and 3:30 in the afternoon that God's Passover lamb was sacrificed. Wow. So the enemy sends it at the same time that she gets this news that exact that when her husband had died, and then she gets the Spirit who tells her, remember the lamb. Jesus died on the very same day of the week, at the very same time of the day, crushing the head of the serpent, forever defeating death and the devil. Praise God. This is her testimony. The cross, the blood of God's lamb, trumps anything the devil can throw at us or assign to us. Amen. So I am left to worship and totally trust our God, who is ultimately in control of everything. In requesting prayers for many supporters, she cited Amy Carmichael, the famous Irish missionary to India, whose eloquent, moving prayer has been given me words to express my heart's desire, she says. And she quotes this poem from Amy Carmichael. I'm going to try it. It may be hard to get it if it's not visual, but from prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, I call that my precious, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. That's Amy Carmichael. From subtle love of softening things, I love softening things, from easy choices and weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Whew. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Ooh, that's her testimony this week. She asks at the end, pray to God to heal me in whichever way he deems would bring him the most glory. Healing without surgery, number one. She goes, number one, healing without surgery. Please pray that. Then she said, number two, healing with surgery. Number three, healing with surgery and follow-up treatments. Number four, or the greater miracle of the resurrection. Wow. Wow. So I look at that and I go, okay, God, your Spirit is at work. Your people, you've got your people everywhere. And there is a testimony of a faith more precious than gold. Amen? Amen. $1,204.50. Give me a break. Here we go. Let's finish this out. Come on up, praise team. Verse 8. Though you have seen him. Oh, isn't this something? You and me. When I was younger, I used to say, why does he just show me his face? I was mad at God. Why does he just show us something? Why doesn't he, if he wanted to, he could take the Milky Way and form the Milky Way and reform it at night and go, hi, I'm here. You know, whatever. He could do stuff. He can help us know it's really real. Here we are supposed to believe when we can't even see something. I love this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. You're going to rejoice? The people who've been burned out and are facing the flames and facing the lions in the Colosseum? You've not seen him, you believe, and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Remember, Norm Mager used to tell me, say, George, there's only one thing that matters. As a pastor in a church, he says, but only one thing matters. How many will be there on that day? That's all that matters. You can preach the best sermons in the world. You can do it. The only thing that matters in the end is how many of your people will be there on that day? How many of God's people, not yours, God's people, how many will be there on that day? What would you say to God's people in China today? You could do worse than share what Peter just did. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Let's stand and give praise to this God and this amazing gift of Jesus. Lord God, we are amazed. We're amazed at your grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you for opening the door of life to us, for us, in Christ Jesus, and that we can know the reality of having the reality of being born again to a living hope, that no matter what life throws at us, no matter what it is, that we can know the joy of the Lord in our hearts, which is our strength. But your desire this day, the Spirit is drawing you to say yes to this Jesus. Just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I love you. I say yes to you. Thank you for you're so amazing. Thank you. Lord, you see us, you know our hearts. Thank you for knowing everything about us and yet loving us with such amazing love. In the name of Jesus, we pray this and give you all thanks and all the glory. And all God's people said, amen.